your illuminating grace, that your Holy Spirit would come. And where we're unable in our natural abilities to see, you'd give us eyes to see. Where we're unable to hear well, you'd give us ears to hear your truth. Ultimately, that you would give us eyes and ears to see and to hear by faith, even Jesus singing your praises among us this morning in such a way that you would compel us to bring ourselves to you, Jesus. Would you do that this morning? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm of David, Psalm 22. Let's hear the reading of God's word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, from the precious, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive.
posterity shall serve him. It shall be told to the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. That ends the reading of God's word one more time in our breathing lives. May the Holy Spirit now in the preaching of the word do his work with us. As I read this, Psalm 22, it's real easy for us in our minds to immediately rush to the details of Christ on the cross, right? You could, amazing how you could, the minute details that you see in Mark and Matthew, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And they pierced my hands and my feet and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. All of these details, and it's a messianic psalm. But, as we look at this morning, let's not skip the original context of this psalm. Because if we do, we'll actually miss out on how we can look at Jesus this morning. Psalm 22, like many of the lament psalms, it's meant to be a soundtrack that you could listen to when you are in affliction, when you are suffering. Maybe I'm a little depressive personality, I don't know, but when I listen to something that's sad, I like it because it's like, I know exactly what it's talking about. And it helps me. Psalm 22 is supposed to be a template or a soundtrack when you feel humiliated, when you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, or you pray to God and it's like nothing's happening. Psalm 22 is meant for you. By the way, that doesn't exclude anyone in this room. But Psalm 22 does point us to the cross of Christ. We know this. But if we think about our own suffering, Psalm 22 is teaching us how the cross of Christ is a wellspring of comfort and perseverance for any darkness or affliction that you may be living in or called to live in later. Psalm 22 teaches us how to apply the victory of the cross to our present sufferings. Do you want to know how to apply the gospel of Jesus when God seems far off to you? You want to do that this morning? We need to do that. We do this in three ways through this psalm. First of all, we need to look at the dilemma of our sufferings. If we walk through the first half of Psalm 22, the experience that he's going through, the things that are said here, don't skip to Jesus yet, the things that are said here ought to resonate with us. In fact, three themes ought to resonate with you. First of all is this tension between what you think, what you know is true about God, but then what you are feeling of God's seeming absence sometimes. Often our experience and what we feel and see in our lives do not line up very well to what is our theology. And that's what he does. He knows the very first verse. First of all, he says, my God, you're my God, but why have you forsaken me? Oh, my God, I cry to you, but you don't answer me. You say, my God, yet he doesn't seem to be my God. And there is this tension. And in fact, when you read Psalm 22, it goes back and forth like that. Why have you forsaken me? You're not answering me. I have no rest. That's verses 1 and 2. And then he goes, verse 3, yeah, but I know you're holy. I know, because I can look back in the history of your people, and you have delivered people who trust you. And those who trust you are not going to be put to shame. That's great. I'm trying to count on that. But verse 6, I'm a worm and not a man. Verse 9, yet you've been with me from my earliest days. And then he goes again, but it's just so much. It's disorienting to read. It's supposed to be that way. If you have been hurt by someone, or if you have an oppressive sadness or depression. And you can cry out to God, and sometimes it feels as if your prayers just bounce off the ceiling and they don't get through. And sometimes this sense of, are you even there, God? Are you listening? Is almost worse and darker than the actual suffering sometimes. And this back and forth is often very disorienting, disheartening, and it's often very invisible to other people. Someone might not have any idea that that's going on in your life, but it is. So there's this tension of God's seeming absence, and then there is this prevalence of doubt and shame. Look at verse 6. When he says, "But I am a worm and not a man." Goodness gracious, how can someone say that? And then he gives these descriptions, five of them. Scorned by mankind, I'm despised by certain people. All who see me, they mock me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads or wag their heads. You know, there is a mockery about suffering. There is a mockery about suffering and hurts. It's, if I can believe, like verses 4 and 5 say, that the person who trusts in the Lord delivers them, then why in the world am I reduced, the psalmist says, to such a life of shame and powerlessness? Because what happens is it's almost like there's a filter around you. When you're suffering, and everything that happens around you, it's almost like everything's going into you saying, you're worthless. You're a worm, not a man. And even if there's actually people who are mocking you, literally mocking you, or maybe it's just people who aren't literally mocking you. Maybe it's people who just don't have the sympathy or understanding. They don't care to understand what you're going through. And sometimes they may say, oh, you know, trust the Lord and Romans 8:28, God works for the good for all things are called to people who love Him. And that hits you like, and you begin to believe these mockeries. You speak them to yourself. You start to mock yourself. Shame, doubt breaks you down. And it gets worse because there's these debilitating effects in verses 12 and following, because he talks about circumstances and people become to you like these fearful and unstoppable animals or beasts. In verse 12, he talks about people or circumstances around him like these bulls of Bashan that are very muscular and you can't really stop them. In verse 13, like a ravening and roaring lion. In verse 16, it says, dogs are encircling me. And don't, you know, when you hear that word dogs, you're not supposed to think of, you know, the cute little Fifi. You're supposed to think of, in the first century back then, in the ancient Near East, dogs, or like a lot of places today around the world, in urban, third world urban slums, dogs that are mean, dirty dogs that go to the garbage dump. And they're surrounding you like you're good for nothing garbage. And it has a way of getting at you. In verses 14 and 15, I'm poured out like water. Like I have nothing else in me right now. I don't even know what to do. I've got nothing. I'm poured out. My heart is like wax. It just melts away. My strength is dried up. Verse 15, this translation says like a potsherd. It's like a piece of pottery. That some of you have pottery in your house. Maybe you have certain crazy children in your house. Maybe that's just me. And they take something and it breaks into hundreds or thousands of little shards. And there's no way to put a piece of pottery back together. And some of you decide, no, I feel like there's no way I can be put back together. And Psalm 22 is meant to get us to look at that so that you can lift up your eyes and not try to figure it out, not try to find some better plan, but to show us that we need God to enter into our own lives. We need a king who knows how to suffer. And so we go from this dilemma of suffering to true deliverance. In fact, verses 19 through 21 is kind of a transition. When he says, "But you, O Yahweh, O Lord, don't be far off." And he cries out again in verse 21. He says, "You have rescued me." Psalm 22 teaches us how to bring our suffering to God, whether you're talking about betrayal or some kind of abuse or depression or discontent. How can you bring those things to God when He often can seem so far away? Psalm 22 teaches this. Now, one thing is a kind of a practical thing, and I'll say that first. And it's simply, it's pretty obvious what's going on in the psalm. Pour your heart out to God. Isn't that what the psalmist is doing? He's pouring his heart out and he is appealing to what he knows to be true. Did you notice how honestly? Now he's not being like, I'm going to pray to God. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. If I just pray to him, he's not doing that. He's also not coming and saying, "You scoundrel, he's not throwing up a fist. He is trying to honestly and brutally honestly deal with, "This is what I know about you, but this is what I'm seeing. You're my God, but it seems like you've forsaken me. I know you're holy," verse 3 and 4, but it seems, and I know that you deliver those who trust in you, and I'm trying to trust in you, but I don't see deliverance. Now, what is he doing here, and what does this teach us? He is rooting what he sees and feels, his emotions. He's trying to root those into what he knows to be true. He's trying to root his emotions in his convictions. That's huge. How can you keep your emotions from taking you places you don't want to go? Root them in what you know about God. And then pour yourself out to him. By the way, Psalm 22 is telling you, it's okay to bring your discouragements and depressions to God. You can be honest with God. He can take it. Which is good news, because when you're feeling like a worm, you don't really feel like pretending. That's good. But as you pour out your heart to God, we are then to do something. Psalm 22 tells us that we need to behold the suffering of David's greater son. Many scholars, as they look at Psalm 22, they point out that this describes no mere illness or persecution in David's life. It's actually describing an execution. Whatever your suffering is, and whatever terrible tensions you feel, and whatever doubts will scream at you, and whatever ways you don't know how to cope with life, God has sent His anointed, His beloved Son, into the very heart of my and your darkness to sing this very song with you, but also to sing it in your place. We don't have time to read Matthew 27 or Mark 15, but when you do, you realize in Psalm 22, this is Jesus' song. Every condemning and mocking voice that gets into your head, He has faced it down on His own head like a crown of thorns. And He has absorbed the blows. The people who make mouths and shake, wag their heads and mock Him. If you believe in God, then let Him save you from that cross. He did that. He became the scorn.
He became the failure. He became the reproach. He became the one who was poured out like water. His strength was dried up. His tongue did stick to the jaws of his mouth when he cried out in John 19, "I thirst." His garments were divided among those who crucified. His arms and legs were pierced. Why? Because at the very heart of Jesus' darkest hour, right at noon, the piercing words of Psalm 22, verse 1, came out of his own mouth. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there was silence and darkness because the very wrath of God, when those mockeries become around you and your worst fears is that those mockeries are true about you, Jesus took that very guilt and shame and wrath of God meant for me and for you. He took it on himself so that you would not have to through faith in him. Jesus was forsaken justly and compassionately for us. He was forsaken by his heavenly Father so that you, through him, would never be forsaken by your heavenly Father. And the Father heard his cries and he rose him from the dead. How do we bring our sufferings to our crucified Savior? Some of you have been called or will be called into humiliation. That humiliation might be cancer, or it might be the pain of losing a loved one. It may be a kind of poverty or a failure. It may be that the Lord has shown you hidden evils in your own heart that you didn't even know were there. It may be the abuse of someone who is supposed to protect you and love you. Whatever it is, it can break you down. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, and the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified yet risen is good news for you. It means he has really entered your suffering and your pain to bring you life. The one called into suffering will find the scripture's promise. In the suffering King, all the sweetness and glory to follow him. We even, Paul will tell us, we share in the sufferings of Jesus. If your sufferings are not plugged into Jesus' sufferings, then it will break you down. If your sufferings are plugged into Jesus' sufferings, then your comforts can be plugged in from his comforts too. Some of you have been called, or maybe will be called, into mockery for standing faithful to Jesus and his word. You might even be called into a physical persecution or even death. Then look upon the mocked King of glory, and it is precisely through the mockery of the cross that he is able to save those who deserve to be objects of scorn. But you'll find that he is infinitely more worthy to endure shame for his sake. As Paul would say in Philippians when he was in prison, he didn't know the next day he would be beheaded or maybe he would be released. And he thinks about that in Philippians 1. And I didn't write it down in front of me, but he says, whether I live or whether I die, I know I will not be put to shame. He's actually quoting Psalm 22. And then he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So some of you may be called into suffering and humiliation. Some of you may be called into persecution. Some of you know the guilt and the shame of ongoing consequences that that came from your own hands of sin. And the damage has been done. And you say, what do I do? Psalm 22 says, look upon the one who became that sin for you, and you will find in Jesus Christ all the forgiveness and all of the hope and the power to endure, even if it looks like you're limping. Because Jesus told a beautiful parable to the Pharisees, the ones who were so convinced of their own goodness and righteousness. And he says, there will be tax collectors and prostitutes and the disabled, all these other people who will be going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. You know, we don't really have time to get to the second half of Psalm 22. We'll do it next week. But let me say this. And the second half of Psalm 22, by the way, goes further. If you are afflicted, yet you've been delivered in Jesus Christ, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ bring into your life? But let me say this morning. If you are someone and you have wrestled with the tension, here's what I believe in God, but I'm not seeing it. And you have been someone who the doubts and the shame just has buried you, and you don't even know how to cope. I want you to see that the good news, the gospel, is precisely meant for those who are afflicted. Jesus, you see, I'll close by reading a verse from the second half of Psalm 22, verse 26. See, he has laid out in Jesus a place where the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. The gospel has given because Jesus was one afflicted, and his heavenly Father raised him from the dead, vindicated him for our salvation. That means in Jesus is a safe haven where the shame that you want to hide away need not be hidden. And where the shame of not being able to cope with life need not be hidden, because you're hidden in Christ. And that is like a meal. As I've been up here leading worship and as I've been preaching, I can smell a pot roast cooking in a slow cooker almost right behind me in the kitchen. When those who know suffering are able to come and say, here is how I am so unable, but Christ has done it, that is a good smell for others. And they say, I need that, I want that, I hunger for that. Let me have that. If you smell the fragrance of Christ, embrace him. If you are one who has embraced Christ and found in your powerlessness all of his strength, then you are one that is the one to give comfort and convincing grace to others. So answer those invitations right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, these words of the psalm describe us in ways in which we actually don't always want to talk about out loud. But Father, we ask as we are about to sing that the praises of Jesus Christ crucified on the wondrous cross would change our stories, would change the narrative from mockery to magnificent victory in Jesus. That the name of Jesus would drown out all of the waggings of heads in this present world. And Father, we ask that you would cause us to find ourselves in Jesus.
We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of response is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Use an Appalachian tune. You know it, but let's stand and let's sing of our joy and praise to our suffering Savior.